This workshop is relating to your adult children and investing in your grandchildren. And I'm Dennis Clark. My wife and I have been married 37 and a half years. And we have three children, three adult children, 32, a son 32, and a daughter 34 and a daughter 36. And anytime I hear somebody speak, I often wonder, what does that guy's family look like? And so I brought pictures. Some of you may could care less, but sometimes when I hear a guy speak, I think, what is his wife like? Or what do his kids look like that he's telling us stories about? So I brought some pictures. This is my wife and I and six of our grandchildren. This picture here is our other two grandchildren and my son and his wife. And then I have one picture that's just black and white off the computer of my wife and I and our three children. So I'm just going to pass those around, and if you're not interested, just pass it right past. So, but our youngest grandchild is 7 months, and our oldest is 13, our oldest natural grandchild, and then we have a step-granddaughter who is 20. So it's quite a spread. How many of you have children over 20 years old? Oh, everybody almost. How many have children still under 20? A handful. And how many of you have grandchildren already? Most of you. Okay, that's awesome. Well, just some disclaimers here before we start. One is that obviously I haven't had every experience in the world, and I don't have all the answers, so we're not going to answer every question today, but we're gonna try. My wife and I have made plenty of mistakes in raising our own children. And one of the ones, every time I ask my kids, what did we do right and what did we do wrong? When it comes to the wrong part, every time they say, you weren't consistent, you didn't follow through. And it was on things like, when we moved to the country, my son had been begging us for a dog, and I said, okay, you can get a dog, but I will buy the first bag of dog food, and you'll buy all of it after that. And you need to sweep the porch every day because they just shed hair all over the front porch. Well, I didn't follow through. And those kind of things. On a lot of things, we followed through, but if we told them we were going to discipline them for something, we'd follow through, but anyway, and how our children are doing right now has a lot more to do with God's grace than our parenting. I'm sure of that. I just know that God has been very gracious to us, and we have a great relationship with our kids. And last of all, every child and every person is so different, aren't they? I mean, you know, if you have more than one kid, they are so different. And so there's no magic formula of how to raise kids or how to relate to your adult children. There's no magic formula, but we'll cover some principles and ideas that I hope will be helpful. And you can check it out with the scriptures and figure out how to apply it in your own marriage and family. Well, I'm going to read you an email from one of our daughters. And if you see the pictures as they're going around, she's the one in the front of the line, our middle daughter. And bear with me as I read this email. She says, Mom and Dad, I just want to start off by saying that I'm glad God is not greedy. If I was Him, I would want you in heaven with me. You are both very amazing people, and I know that when you do go to heaven, God will say, well done. I know you are not perfect, because if you were, you would have had perfect kids. And we know that didn't happen. But you both have been so great at, listen to what she says, great at. You both have been so great at expressing God's character to me and to so many other people, not only through forgiveness and generosity, but also in your actions and your love for others, your wisdom and insight in who God is and what He expects from us as well. I can't thank you enough for what you've done for me in all these areas. It is true that actions speak louder than words, and your actions seem to always follow what you say. Thank you for sharing the Christmas story with me and letting me know that someone like God exists who can bring me true joy. I hope to follow in your footsteps and lead others to Christ. I would be so happy to take the torch when you pass it on. Thanks again for hanging with me through those tough years. I stressed you out with a lot of decisions that I made, and I want to thank you for hanging in there with me. You're both the best. Love, Harmony. Well, she's the one in the front of the line when you see the picture. Well, lest you think my wife and I were just awesome parents and did a great job with their kids, and you think you won't be able to relate to anything I say in here, let me tell you a little bit more of the history behind Harmony. Excuse me. Because that beautiful young girl was a model teenager and kid, but since that time has been through two bad marriages, two divorces, the bar scene, and all that goes with that. And this email I read was just from 8 weeks ago. So I hold the parents responsible for the kids from birth to about 12 or 15, somewhere in there, where they're big enough to stand up to you and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Because there's just so much you can do. You know, you can spank up to a certain age, you can, you know, and you can still take away some privileges when they're teenagers, but sometimes they don't even care. And sometimes you just, there's just so much you can do. And I tell you, from 15 to 30, parenting is really risky business. It's really risky business. Because if you're going to do it right, I believe you've got to let them make some of their choices. And they're going to make choices you don't like, and it's going to be painful. Provide some of the most exhilarating highs that a parent could have and some of the deepest lows that you could ever experience in this life. Well, I asked our children just a couple weeks ago, I said, what do you think was some of the key things we did? Because we have a great relationship with all three of our kids right now, and two of them live within a block, and one lives within about a half-hour drive. So they're all pretty close. And there's a great mutual respect for one another in our family, and we're just so thankful for that. But I asked them what they thought was some of the keys to having that good relationship with them at this point in their life. And they said their answer was your walk with God. You and Mom's walk with God, I think, was the basis for having a good relationship. And they used these two words, integrity and congruency. And basically, they were saying that our relationship with God wasn't theoretical or theological, but it was authentic. And I heard a definition for authentic a few years ago. I just really, you know how some little sayings just grab you? Well, this one grabbed me. It said, authentic is when the difference between how I talk and how I live is too small to measure. The difference between how I talk and how I live is too small to measure. And we've all messed up, you know, on that. You know, talked a good talk and not always lived up to it. And don't get discouraged if that's the case with you. Even if that's the case with you right now, that you've made some mistakes with your adult kids or with your grandkids, don't get discouraged about that. Just confess it to God, and when need be, confess it to the kids and ask their forgiveness, and then get going. Can you think of any scriptures on this topic or idea of authenticity, or just putting into practice what you say you believe? Can you think of any scriptures on that? Anybody come up with a scripture on that, or a part of a scripture even? Excellent. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?
Psalm 78:73, and David led them with the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart.
Anybody know the reference on that? 72?
I think 78, 73.
He guided them with skillful hand and with upright heart he tended them. That's a great parenting verse.
Psalm
78, 72. Okay. Thank you. How about just James 1:22? But be doers of the word, not hearers only. I think that's a key. So we need to be doers. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ set the example for us, and we need to follow in his steps and set the example for our kids. And 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked. And so, you know, Christ has set the example for us, and we ought to set the example for our children. How many of you are elders in your church? Elder or deacon or whatever? Okay, several. We're all elders in our home, aren't we? Most likely we're the eldest. And certainly we're the spiritual leaders in our home, or should be. And so, when I think of that, I think of several verses here that are in your notes. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Tend the flock of God that is your charge. Okay, that's our family. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Be an example to the flock. And then 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we are all fathers. So he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. So our children ought to be able to imitate us. Deuteronomy 32:7 says this, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers and they will show you, your elders and they will tell you. So there are youth sponsors and there are pastors and there are Sunday school teachers who will tell our kids what to do and how to behave. But we're the fathers and we should show them. And there's a big difference between showing them and just telling them what to do. Second Kings 17:41, and that verse isn't in your notes, but Second Kings 17:41 says, so these nations feared the Lord and also served their graven images, their children likewise, and their children's children. As their fathers did, so do they even to this day. 2 Kings 17:41. So we should be setting the example for our kids. And our lives should be authentic. We have some friends that we were talking to. I don't know, how long ago did Titanic come out? 10, 12 years ago, something like that? Whenever it was, we were in a small group Bible study with some friends, and one of them said, oh, we took our kids to see Titanic the other day. But she said, we made them cover their heads with the jacket when the racy scenes came on. And I've never seen Titanic, so I don't know what the racy scenes are. But my heart just sank when she said that. And we've had other friends tell us, well, we DVR that show because we don't want the kids to see it, so we watch it after they go to bed. Deuteronomy 7:26 says, you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become accursed like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Deuteronomy 7:26. Our kids knew that if we told them they couldn't watch something, that we wouldn't be watching it either. Because we didn't have a double standard in our home. We didn't say, you can't do that, but we can do it. So, according to our kids then, and I believe the scriptures support it, that the most important thing in having a good relationship and being able to relate to our adult children is our own personal walk with God, living authentically in our day-to-day lives. And like I said, if you've messed up, I mean, and we all have. I mean, I've vowed. There's a issue I have with my son, and it's just in one area. And I've harped on it for, he's 32, so I've harped on it for 30 or 32 years. And it hasn't changed a bit. And about probably 6 weeks or 2 months ago, the Lord spoke to me about it real specifically from a verse of Scripture and said, don't bring it up again. And I mean, within a week, I could see the relationship with my son changing, the dynamic of it. And just this week, I was laying in bed and I was talking to my wife and I said, was telling her the conversation I had with my son, and or with our son, and she said, I thought you weren't going to bring that up again. But I had. I had just put in just a little tiny thing, you know. It wasn't, I didn't really blow up the situation. But, so we mess up. But just confess it to God, confess it to your child if you need to, and then press on. Well, I looked up relating in the dictionary, and it said to connect two things. And I thought, well, that's what this workshop is about. How can we connect with our adult children? And I want to read to you four scenarios that I just made up, but I made them up out of my experience. Some of it my own experience, a lot of it just the experiences as I've watched other parents and how they relate to their adult children. And I want to read these scenarios to you. You don't need to take notes if you don't want, because I've typed them out word for word. And if you want, you know, these scenarios in your head just so that you can remember them, you can come up and grab one of these afterwards. It's got it word for word in there. But how many of you know who...
You don't get a sheet of paper in life.
What's that?
You don't get a sheet of paper.
No, that's right. Yeah, kids don't come with instructions, do they? How many of you know who Robert Coleman is? He wrote the book, Master Plan of Evangelism. You know, 40 years ago or so he wrote that book, 45, something like that. And I got to hear him speak just a couple weeks ago. He's 83 years old, and he was talking to a group about his book, a group about this size, actually, and a guy toward the back, he had time for questions and answers, and a guy toward the back brought up an issue about his rebellious son and just said, you know, I just don't know what to do. And Coleman, I don't know if you've ever seen him, but he's about this tall and he's a big guy. And he leaned over the podium like this and he said, at all costs, keep the relationship intact. I thought, whoa. Well, let me read you some of these scenarios and see if you relate to any of them. So these papers will be up here if you want them. But here's the scenario. Say that you have a 19-year-old son and his pickup needs new tires. And he decides that he wants to put on some more aggressive tires, you know, some heavier-duty tires. And he asks what you think. Okay, now I'm going to give how I've seen people respond. And I call this the non-communicative parent or the passively angry parent. Okay, so here's how it goes. The dad says to the son, those tires are too expensive, too noisy, and they'll be rough riding. And all of that makes perfect sense to us adults who've been down that road before. You know, it makes perfect sense to us, but to a kid, none of those are good excuses why not to buy the tires. And so he goes out and he buys them. Well, rather than giving advice, the dad thought that he was telling the kid what to do. He didn't think he was just giving advice. He was just saying, that's a bad choice and don't do it. And so he sees it, the fact that the kid went out and bought the tires anyway, after he told him they were going to be rough and noisy, he sees that as an assault on his position as a dad and as a defeat, and he becomes passively angry about that his kid did that. Not a direct disobedience, just didn't take his advice. Well, several months later, the son's considering putting a lift kit on the truck and mentions it to his dad. And his dad might respond something like this: "I don't give a rip what you do with that truck. You don't listen to me anyway." Hey, have we done stuff like that? Or have you seen people do stuff like that with their kids? Well, what does the son hear? He doesn't hear anything about the truck or the tires or the lift kit. What the son hears is, Dad's angry at me. Dad's not pleased with me. And he doesn't care about me. That's what the son hears. Okay, well, that's the non-communicative, passively angry parent. Here's the dictator-dominator parent. The parent who's controlling might say something like this: "That truck is still in my name, and you put regular tires on it. That'll be just fine." "But Dad, I'll pay for the tires. No discussion. When you come up with the $6,000 to pay off the title, then you can put whatever tires you want on it. But that truck's in my name, and you put regular tires on it. You don't need to be spending that extra money." And the dad knows full well that he's in control, because he knows there's no way that kid's going to come up with $6,000. So the son feels totally snuffed out. Dad wouldn't even discuss the idea of different tires. The son feels like that was his decision to make, since he was going to pay for them. But his dad wouldn't even allow any discussion, or he couldn't even express his opinion. And the son develops resentment toward his controlling dad. None of us like being controlled, do we? Well, later the son is considering a lift kit, but he knows there's no sense even bringing it up to dad, because dad won't talk about it. And he develops more resentment. Okay, then the number three parent. I call this the evasive jabber, or the critical parent. So the son wants aggressive tires, and dad says, "That's up to you. Do whatever you want. I don't care." So the son goes out and buys new tires for the truck. He comes home proudly to show them to his dad. And his dad says, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Spend $800 on tires. Those big tires make that truck look retarded." This, of course, totally surprises the son, because his dad said, "I don't care. Do whatever you want with that truck. I don't care." And then comes back and jabs him and says, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever seen." Totally squelches the son's enthusiasm. But after several months and little healing and forgetting goes by, he gets the idea of the lift kit, and he asks his dad what he thinks about a lift kit. And his dad's response is, "Well, you might as well. At least then you could turn without the tires hitting the side well or the wheel wells." So the son goes out and puts on a lift kit, comes home, and the dad's response, "Now that's real smart, putting all that money into a truck with over 200,000 miles on it. When are you ever going to grow up and make some good decisions?" Boy, we don't know what that does to a kid when we do stuff like that. So which parent do you resemble? Hopefully none of those three. I was helping a young man several years ago, and his dad, he was about to get married. He's just 19, I think. He was about to get married, and was wondering what he was going to do for a house for him and his wife to live in. And his dad says, "Well, I've got that old milk barn out there. I'll give you an acre or two with that milk barn if you want to, you know, convert that into a house." I mean, that's all it took. The son was, he was a real enthusiastic and aggressive and a hard worker, and so that's all it took. And he goes out and, you know, gets a jackhammer and a sledgehammer, and him and his fiancée, who's also a hard worker, they go at it. Man, they start tearing that place apart and start turning it into a house. Well, I went out to help him one day, and his dad was standing there dressed kind of like me. I was in work clothes. But his dad's standing there kind of dressed like this, just watching. And so I thought, well, I ought to go up and say something to the dad, you know. So I just went up and stood by him a little bit, and he said just loud enough so that the kids could hear it, "Can you believe how stupid they are to tackle something like this? they'd have been better off to start from scratch. Well, it was his suggestion. And then he just jabs them with it, you know, and tells them how stupid they are. Well, the fourth parent I call the uplifting, encouraging parent, the advisor. Okay, now listen to this. Here would be a different way to respond to that situation. So the son says, "Dad, what do you think about these new tires I'm thinking about buying for the truck?" So the dad looks at the picture and says something like this. "Well, they're sort of expensive. I think they might be a little noisy and kind of rough. Better give that some thought. But if you decide to get them, let's go online and read some of the reviews so we can pick out the best deal." So they do that together. And they pick out what they think is the best deal. And later, the son realizes that his dad was right. It's pretty noisy in that truck now with those big tires on it. And makes the ride kind of rough. He might have even said to his son, "You know, let's look for the best deal. Do you have the money to do it?" Because Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." And son, I don't want you to be a slave to anyone. Have you got the money saved up for the tires? So he takes him back to the scriptures even to kind of advise him. Okay, so later the son gets the idea for the lift kit. And the dad says, "Well, son, I think it would look cool with those tires. But in my experience, when you deck out a truck for four-wheel drive and that kind of with those kind of tires and lift, you might just be tempted to take it places that wouldn't be good for your truck." He might even quote him James 1:14 that says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." He said, "You know, if you put that lift kit on there and you've got those big tires, it's going to be so tempting to want to go, you know, through some rough country with that truck." But the son assures the dad that it's just for looks. Weeks later, a friend challenges the boy to try to cross the creek with the big truck. His pride doesn't allow him to back down, so he tries it and he gets stuck. And then in their inexperience and eagerness to pull the truck out, they pull the front bumper off the truck. And now the kid's just sick. He's thinking, "Man, Dad's going to be so upset when I come home with this." And the bumper's in the back bed of the truck, and he comes driving into the yard. But instead, his dad says, "Man, son, that's too bad." He said, "You save up enough money to buy a new bumper, and I'll talk to Bill and see if he'll help us weld it back on." Okay, so what does the kid learn from this? He learns, you know what? Dad's right most of the time, but he's on my side. And he gives good advice, and though he doesn't pay for my mistakes, he's willing to help me out when I get in trouble. Okay, a whole different scenario, isn't it? Well, you might have noticed this, that last scenario was the longest, and good parenting takes time. It takes a lot of time. The next page in your notes there is, "Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." Proverbs 25:12. Well, I asked the question, how can we create or mold our children to have a listening ear? But before we go into how we can get them to have a listening ear, what are some ways that we can destroy that listening ear? What are some ways you can think of that we can destroy our kids being willing to listen to us?
Always being critical.
Yeah, criticism.
That's not having enough time to listen.
Not having enough time to listen.
Ephesians 6 says, "Do not provoke your children."
Oh, that's a great one. Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Yeah, giving them a quick answer without really hearing what they have to say. Proverbs 18:1, I think it is, says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion."
Solving the problem, right? Solving the problem?
solving the problem too fast or whatever.
Yeah, let them solve it.
Condescending toward them, you know, like, you don't know anything, son. Let me tell you how it is. Well, it's easy to destroy their willingness to listen to us. What are some ways that we can promote a listening ear and good communication? Yeah. Thank you.
Spend time with them. Look for ways to spend time with them.
Okay, that's key. Looking for ways to spend time with them. David?
No, I was getting...
Oh, okay, getting the copy.
Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Yeah, good. James, what? 1:17?
Let every
1:19. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
I think we can ask their opinion on things.
Excellent.
Incredibly affirming.
Yes. And sometimes our kids have pretty good ideas.
Listen to them.
Yeah, listen. Be a listener. Yeah, set the example. If we want them to listen to us, we need to listen to them, don't we? Other ones you can think of.
I think even though they've obviously interrupted whatever it is you're doing at the time, to just put down whatever you're doing and give them the full attention.
Okay. Giving them full attention. A book I read said focused attention.
If you're asking your children to make a change in the direction they want to go, make sure it's important enough that it matters. That was a mistake that we made. We seemed to be focusing more on things that didn't matter so much, and it made it more difficult when we got to the things that really did matter. And once we kind of adjusted that, it really made things a lot easier.
Good illustration.
Don't give advice unless they ask for it.
Okay, that's another one, especially as adults. Yeah. Go ahead, there's a couple back there.
Yeah, I have three grandsons, and the other day I had them over, and they're all pretty little, and I said, we were having the fire to cook our hot dogs, and I said, we need to make up some rules for fires. So they made up the rules for the fires, for the fire, and none of them burned their fingers, so I figured, hey, if we get them involved, it's certainly worth it.
That's a great idea.
Tell them daily if you can how much you love them and show them how much you love them, but also calendar time out for them specifically so that they know that you're dedicating time to them.
That's great.
Well, one observation I've made recently is, well, I've got four children. My youngest son is 19. And when I observe him, relate with other people, he is so impatient that it just irritates the heck out of me.
Makes
if I'm honest with myself, I know how he learned to be that way. You see?
Yeah.
So anyway, you started off, and the most important thing is our walk with God. And to really simplify this a little bit, a couple things that I'm working on myself. I mean, see, I'm a work in progress. But, you know, it boils down to, you know, Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And see, so our key of, you know, is to follow Jesus. You know, if I follow Jesus, you see, and in following Jesus, see, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, so, you know, we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we look at what love is. Okay, love is patient and love is kind. You see, so if we're going to follow Jesus and be imitators of Jesus, no matter what our children do, even when they're down here wandering around and doing things that don't please us, we need to love them, and that means to be patient and kind.
That's awesome. That word kind is probably seems like such a simple word, but I think it's huge when it comes to parenting, to be kind. Yeah, that's a great question. Let's have that be the first one for the panel when we do the panel discussion.
I had and this more relates to communicating with grandchildren, but I had a huge surprise when my 15-year-old granddaughter asked me to teach her how to drive. You know, after the terror and the shock of it all, I agreed to do that. And long story short, as we spent literally hours and hours together in that little truck of mine, we became so bonded because she had hours and hours to talk, and I had hours and hours to listen. So when you least expect it, don't lose an opportunity to spend time with them.
That's a great, great illustration. One more comment, and then we'll go on. David.
Well, I'm having a new experience, and after raising two daughters, I'm learning how to relate to the son-in-law. And his dad, I mean, super competent, wonderful guy. His dad was very critical of him growing up. So in a way, it's encouraging because you never lay a hand on his dad, never, ever a critical word about his dad. But just trying to be very positive to him every time I'm around him, ask him how his work's doing. When he asked me to marry my daughter, one of the things I told him was, I'm a lot older than you, and I've accumulated some wisdom in my years, but it's there for you if you want it, but I'm not going to mail it to you if you don't. You know, when you need someone to talk to, please, and I'll trust you. But it's just eating an elephant one bite at a time. And you know, becoming interested in things that he's interested in that I've probably never been interested in before. But once you do that, it's like, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, thanks. So,
good.
It's a long process. And I guess what I'm encouraged is sometimes even, you know, when you mess up on your kids, they get married, and you get somebody else to help you. You know, the girl's daughter, dad may be able to help you.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we can't, you know, Ephesians 5 talks about building others up. And let me just read you a little thing. I don't even know how I got it on my desk, but it says, welcoming others. Every time you meet another human being, you have the opportunity. It's a chance at holiness. For you will do one of two things at that point. Either you will build him up or you will tear him down. Either you will acknowledge that he is or you will make him feel sorry that he is. Sorry at least that he's there in front of you. You will create or you will destroy. And the things you dignify or deny are God's own property. They are made, each one of them, in his own image. And I say to you, there are no useless minor meetings. There are no dead-end jobs. There are no pointless lives. Swallow your sorrows, forget your grievances, and all the hurt your poor life has sustained. And kids have a way of bringing some of that on, don't they? But swallow your sorrows. Forget your grievances and all the hurt that your life has sustained. Turn your face truly to the human before you and let him, for one pure moment, shine. Think him important, and he will suspect that he's been fashioned by God. And if we could do that kind of thing with our kids, they'll be willing to listen to us, I think. Well, what do you do when adult children make decisions that really are painful to see them go through? Well, I think how we respond to that is so key in how we're going to be able to continue to relate to that adult child. A couple of verses that come to my mind. One is Philippians 3:1 that says, "Finally, brothers, be joyful in your union with the Lord." So if your joy is dependent upon your marriage or your job or how well your kids are doing, you're in trouble. Because our joy should be in our union with the Lord. And if that's where our joy is, your kids can be going through all kinds of painful stuff. And you can still maintain your joy. And I think that's part of being authentic. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "This day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So it's that joy in the Lord, in our union with Him, that gives us the strength to go through the hurts with our children without lashing out at them in revenge. I think there's a wise way to reprove a child and an unwise way. And at the top of that page there, Proverbs 25:2 says, "A wise reprover to a listening ear." Let me just tell you a story. I was meeting with a guy in our living room one morning early, and my daughter, who was about 19 at the time, had just purchased an old car for $1,000 or so, and she got ready to go to work, and she's heading out the door, and just as she goes out the door, she says, "Hey, Dad, where's the title to my car?" I mean, we just bought it a week ago. And I said, "Well, honey, there is no title yet. They'll be mailing it to you in a few weeks." But I said that little pink slip in the glove box, that's what's your temporary title now. "Why?" And she slams the door and she's gone. I'm thinking, oh, what was that all about? So a day or so later, I asked her, I said, "Honey, what did you need the title to your car for?" And she said, "Well, I was in McDonald's." And she said, "One of my girlfriends was in there and she was crying. And I went over to see what was wrong. And her brother's in jail, and her and her grandmother, I don't know where the parents were, her and her grandmother couldn't come up with enough money to bail them out. So I cashed in my savings and checking and gave them $500 and then put my car up for bond with the bailsman, or the bondsman." And, you know, I was tempted to say, "How stupid can you be?" "You haven't even made two payments on your car. And how are you going to get to work if he doesn't show up for court?" I mean, that's what I was tempted to say. But by the grace of God, he gave me a different idea. And I said, "I am so proud of your compassion for your friend, your girlfriend, and your loyalty really to his brother and to her family, and your generosity to help." I said, "I'm really proud of you for that." But I said, "What's going to happen if he doesn't show up for court?" And she said, "Oh, he'll show up because I'm picking him up and I'm taking him to court." And she did. So I thought, well, she's learned. But yesterday I was talking with her, and she met some guy on Facebook that she was just talking to, just lived 20 miles away. Never met the guy. He's crippled. He's a paraplegic. But he's got a roommate. And she's met this guy one time. She stopped by his house to bring him some cookies or something, just to be nice to the guy, because he's lonely, he's paraplegic, and doesn't get out and that kind of stuff. So she's got a really good heart. She just baked some cookies and took him over there, whatever. Well, his roommate had gotten some mix-up with a check that he was supposed to get and hadn't been able to make his car payment for 2 months. And so my daughter says, "Well, I can come up with $400. And the paraplegic said, well, I can come up with the other $400 so we can make his payment, and he's supposed to get his check any day. So she did that. She wrote a total stranger, well, she actually wired the money to a total stranger she had never met, $400. And she was having dinner Wednesday night with another friend, and this roommate comes in and says, you know, I've got the $400 cash. Do you want that? Do you want me to write you a check? What? It was actually $412 because the wiring cost some money. So Sri said, I don't care what, you know, either way, it doesn't matter to me. So the stranger counts out $412, you know, and gives it to her. And the guy she was having dinner with goes like, who was that? She said, I don't know. I've never met him before. Well, it wasn't supposed to be funny like that, but I see how it was. But the guy said, you loaned $400 to somebody you had never met? Well, I thought she had learned, but she hadn't. But anyway, she's got a good heart. Well, is your home a refuge and a safe place? Proverbs 18:10, we sang the song last night. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Our home should be a safe place and a haven for our kids. Not a prison run by a control freak. Or even a loving control freak. You know, sometimes when we want to control our kids, it's because we love them and we see that they're making such a bad choice. A decision that's going to cost them a lot. You know, emotional or physical or financial pain, whatever. But even a loving control freak is not fun to live with. You know, or is it a psychology clinic? They're always being analyzed when they walk in the door. Or a boot camp where there's a lot of shouting and yelling and harsh commands. Our home should be a refuge and a safe place. Isaiah 32:2, and that's not in your notes. You might write that verse down. Isaiah 32:2 says, each man will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. And that's what we ought to be to our kids and our wives. Okay, well, I'm going to go over just a few things here of relating or investing in your grandchildren. And then we'll have the panel, which is just a couple of guys that I respect about in their parenting, come up here and we'll go over some of the questions that you might have had. We have the fortune and the misfortune at the same time, I suppose, in some ways, that our grandchildren, six of our grandchildren live within a block of us. And so, and we live in the country, and so they are always coming up the hill and to Mama and Papa's house. And we have a great time with them, but it takes a lot of time when you have six grandkids living that close. And they're, you know, from age, the ones that live close are from age 8 to 13. So it's busy. But one day we were out... I was working in the shed or something, and they wanted to build a birdhouse. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do this. But I thought, you know, if they want to build a birdhouse, we ought to do it. So got some wood together and some screws and stuff, and I'm helping them. We're building this birdhouse. And, man, when they started, I don't know why they wanted to sand it, but they wanted to sand it. So I got some scraps of sandpaper, and they're just going as fast as they can, you know, sanding that little birdhouse. And I said to him, God gave me the idea. Obviously, I didn't come up with it on my own. But I said, it's really fun to build things, isn't it? And they go, yeah, it's really fun. I said, do you know why? And they go, no. Never thought about it. Why is it fun to build things? I said, because you know what? We're created in God's image. And He's a builder. He created the whole earth. He, you know, He made the trees and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so that's why it's so much fun to build something and see it finished, because we're created in God's image. Just a little way to help the kids see things from God's perspective. I try to get him to help me cut wood whenever I can. And but I want to make it fun for him too. So one day we were cutting some trees or cutting some wood for the fire, and I saw this big old tree that was, you know, about that big around and probably 20 feet tall. Didn't have a branch on it, and the top was broke off, you know. And so it's one of those trees where you can just kind of push it and push it over. So I said, "Hey guys, watch this," and I pushed that tree over. And they're going, you know, their eyes get big and they're all excited. I said, "Let's find another one." So we go walking through the woods, find another one, and then I let them push it over. And so now whenever we go out, they've got their eyes on the trees that they can push over, you know. But just having fun with the kids and doing work at the same time. And one of my grandsons, the oldest one, who isn't real keen on outdoor activity, he was helping me cut wood one day, and it was just him and I for some reason. And I don't know what happened that day, but he was just really into it. And he was grabbing those sticks of wood as I cut them, and he was throwing them in the pickup, and he had literally running to the next piece and throwing it in the pickup. And I said, "Nate," I said, "man," I said, "you're working hardly." I said, "That's really godly. Did you know that?" And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, Paul wrote in Ephesians, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men." And I said, "You're really working heartily, and I appreciate it a lot. And that's being godly." You know, just little opportunities you have to invest in them. I think it was Monday night. We had the two grandsons and the one granddaughter at our house for the evening because our daughter was working. And you know, I could see there was a little tension. The girl wasn't being included and stuff. She's 10 years old. I said, "Hey, Madison, come in here." So she came in my office with me. I said, "Check me on these verses." She's old enough to read now. So I said, "Check me on my verses." So we're reviewing verses. And they kind of think it's fun. I don't know what they think is fun about it. Maybe when they catch me when I make a mistake or whatever. But they kind of think it's fun. And I thought, that's great. And so she's reviewing me on verses, and we came to Ezekiel 8:12 that says, "Thus says the Lord, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Every man in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord cannot see us." And she was going to go to the next verse, and I said, "Madison," I leaned forward toward her and I said, "What pictures can you look at in the dark?" Well, you can see the wheels turning in her head, you know. And she said, I don't know. What pictures can you look at in the dark?" And I pointed at the computer screen. "Ah," she said. And I said, "TV too." I said, "You can be in a totally dark room and turn the TV on and you can see the TV." And she said, "Yeah, cell phones and iPods too." I said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "And people will go to their computer when everybody else is asleep, and they'll turn it on, and they'll say, God can't see me, but he can." So just little opportunities like that. To
repeat that verse.
Ezekiel 8:12. Then we reviewed Isaiah 8:11 that says, "The Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warn me not to walk in the way of this people." And so we went over that verse, and I said, "Madison," and I went up to her in the chair, and I put my hands on her shoulders, and I said, "Someday, Papa's going to look in your face, put his hands on your shoulders, and say, Madison, don't walk in the way that these kids are walking in." I said, "Someday I'm going to say that to you." I said, because God does that with us. I get to give my grandkids a ride to school. Only one of them goes to school, and he's going to a charter school, which is, I don't know what it is really. But it's supposedly, I read in the paper just last week that it's the number one school in Arkansas, and he's getting straight A's, so I thought, hey, that's pretty good. Anyway, I give him a ride there a couple days a week when I meet with guys. It just works out for me to drop him off at school. And also one of his other buddies rides with us. So One day I was getting ready to pick him up, and we were parked across the street from a daycare. And I saw this young lady pull up in a big Cadillac Escalade, real fancy car. And she pulled up, and she's kind of jerking this little girl and, taking her into the daycare. And I don't even know what made me think of it. I'm sure it was God. So the kids are sitting there, and we're watching this. And I said, you know what I'm thinking about? And they said, no. I said, I was just thinking, if that lady drove a car like mine that's 15 years old, she probably wouldn't have to work. And she wouldn't have to take her kid to daycare. And she could be at home raising her own daughter. And the other kid goes, wow, I've never thought about it like that. But we have opportunities with our grandkids to invest in little ways like that, and we need to take every chance we can to do it. Well, so that we have some time for the panel, the two guys I've asked to come up, and I could have asked a lot of you different guys, but one of them is my friend Larry from Chicago. And Larry is a single dad, and I just respect so much the sacrifice he's made as a single dad to raise his son. And I didn't ask permission, so I'm not going to do it, but I wish I could tell you some of the sacrifices that he's made. He continues to pay child support, but the boy lives with him. That's tough. Well, I think he's done paying child support now, but he did for years. And another guy I respect a ton in his relationship with his kids is my friend Lee. And Lee had a real strained relationship with his kids for years. But when he became a Christian, he just really has turned things around. And I see his kids loving and respecting him now that they didn't for many years. So that's why I've asked these two guys, come on up here and grab a chair and turn them around. And I'll try to repeat questions because it's going on the tape and they asked us to do that. So, yeah, right here. Okay, can you repeat your question again? Your daughter is 24. She's been through a strange marriage situation. Yeah, well, from 15 to 30, kids don't listen very well. I mean, you probably have realized that. Lee or Larry, either one of you got a...
53, they don't listen very well. I've got a 34-year-old that did divorce and has remarried, and pretty much the same thing that yours is. The only thing you can do is just be patient. And just, stay your course. They'll eventually come back around. So, but patience is the hard part. Just working patience.
Larry, you got any thoughts on that one?
My son's 19. He definitely wants to get his hands on everything he can, and definitely money hungry, stuff like that. And I have to let it run its course, but it also tells me something about him, that inside he's spiritually bankrupt. So it's an outreach, that outside security reach of having things and feeling secure, because on the inside you feel empty. And so we've been learning how to spend more time with each other, like not watching TV, having the radio, and listening to him and letting him have his thoughts that's totally different from mine. And learning about his music and talking with him through it. And we're slowly building up a better relationship. Because even when I had him all those times, you know, it was like I'd never been a father before. And so now for the first time, you know, and I worked with men. So, you know, he was like my soldier, you know. And now it's like I'm learning how to be a father and learning how to be there. And like, and this room is so much wisdom. I was just amazed at some of the stuff y'all were saying. And learning how to allow him and wait on him to ask me questions and invite me into his life, which is horrible.
So you're trying to get on his level instead of trying to bring him up to your level.
You have to. Because, see, you were at a place where, you know, you're carrying yourself very well and you're interacting with God. But then the minute they start messing up, all of a sudden God disappears in your life and your anger crops up. And then, you know, all that voices and the negative and the pointing the finger. So when they do need you, you're the last person they're going to call. And you have to allow them that room to allow you to be the first person, which means you got to love them enough to allow them to hurt themselves and come back to you. I did that with my son. My son is on house arrest right now. At 7 o'clock, he has to be in the house. And it was the most hurtful thing. And he was trying to help a friend, but his friend didn't help him. You know, and now he's on shutdown, but his friend got like 6 years. You know? And I said, now I could point and say, like, that's the direction you're in. But I called Dennis and talked to him and got some good advice. And he said, hey, here's how you need to do with this. And I was like, ah, because in me, and it was like, dare you do this? I gotta go to keep. But he didn't do anything. I mean, he done it to himself. See, I can come here, he can't.
Yeah.
And see, I wanted to bring him here, but you know, he can't come because he gotta be in the house at 7 o'clock. And that's hard to do if he's here in Texas. So damn. And it's like a lot of times you take like when your children not doing good, like you're not doing good. It's a mark on you, but it's not. You know, it's a mark on them.
Well, I've always been told you don't want to be their friend, you always want to be their parent. Well, in a situation like that, how do you bridge that gap?
That is being a parent.
Okay.
You know, I'm not being my son's friend. I don't hang out, you know, listen to rap, and, you know, wear my pants down to my knees. Like you're doing that with your daughter. I sat and I talked to my son. I let him know my concerns and my love for him. And then I allowed him to deal with the repercussions of his responsibilities. You know? But I'm still there as a parent. But I'm waiting for him to invite me into that. And now that he's in the house all the time, I kind of wish he wasn't on that.
I think, obviously, you know, and this is just is obvious, but boy, we can't pray enough for our kids. And I pray specifically, you know, I don't know where your daughter works or goes to school or whatever, but I pray, God, today, would you bring somebody at school or somebody at work into her life who would just be a really good witness to her? Or would you bring a situation into her life where she sees that money is not the answer or that having things is empty? Yeah. Good.
Yeah, when I said being patient, you still have to keep your course up. I mean, you can't let her troubles take you off of your focus. So just be steady and stay the course. You know, the Patriot movie, stay the course, and she'll eventually come back around. So.
I think as Christians. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
And it should be that way, that, you know, God.
Mike?
And I said, Lord, don't let me make some stupid remark. And I thought, well, here's what I see as your strong suits. And here are some things that probably will have to be worked on. These are some things that Mom and I can probably help you with. And here's some things that Mom and I are not there ourselves. And so the Lord will bring other people into your life at appropriate time and help you along. And by the time we got through that whole discourse, we had gotten to the lake. And we just about died when we dove in that stupid cold water. But that night, when I was crawling between the sheets, Stella came into our bedroom. And she said, Dad, I just want to thank you for what you told me on the trail today. He says, I'm 13 and going through all these things and everything else. And she said, you know, I just wanted to know what my father thought about.
Wow.
And I looked at him and I said, Heather, I am no different. I want to know what my father thinks of me. And when I heard, he said this, and now that I know, everything is okay. And I told her, I said, honey, it's no different. When I look at my father in heaven, I know what he thinks of me. Everything's okay. So I think that one of the things that I think we tend to overlook as a dad is the opportunities we have to remember where we came from and to be able to understand, not to grovel, but to say, you know, the Lord is gracious in his way with us and will at the appropriate time lift us up to himself.
Awesome. Thank you. John?
Thankful to have lived long enough to see our two daughters grow, married godly men, with 500 grandchildren of the Lord. And boy, there were times along the way when I just didn't see how this was going to happen. But it's just by the grace of God and the patience.
You know, I'm thankful for my father because when I was a young person, he bought an old boat. And on Friday nights and Saturday or whatever, we'd go fishing. And, I know that he kept me away from a lot of stuff possibly, you know, by us spending time together. And I appreciate that. But one thing I'm trying to do is always tell my kids that I'm proud of them. Because, you know, it's like the old deal is, you love the man but hate the sin, you know. And it's not, he's not the sin, he's the man, you know. And there's always something you can find to compliment your child about. And that's so important to know that, you know, we like to know that our Heavenly Father is proud of us.
Yeah.
And we like for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when it's all over. But the main thing is love your kids and forgive them. You know.
Good.
Set goals and meet those goals and be responsible for the goals that they set themselves. And really the core of it, I think, is that it helps people listen to what God is saying to them instead of sharing all your experiences that might have no bearing on their situation at all. remapping your mind in order to do it. But I'm kind of living in this book. It's by Tony Stoltz, who's called Leadership Coaching. And I'm determined to keep in the book until I really learn how to do this and get rid of my old habits, because I've got a lot of bad habits. I've just recently been meeting with a young guy, and he's really taken to it, and we're determined to help each other progress through it, because I told him I'm going to learn as much as he does, but I think it's extremely valuable. And as we've been processing through it, it's revealing that it is a very helpful approach that I never, ever followed as I was raising my kids. And I'm thankful to God that all my girls are walking with the Lord, and my grandsons, a couple of them have accepted the Lord. But it's nothing really from what I've done, because I can't say that I was really the kind of model I wish I had been.
Any other questions for Larry or Lee here?
Got to take advantage of the situation here real quick. I've got a 22-year-old just graduated from Navy boot camp, and he's A school right now, and he'll be coming home in a couple of weeks. And when he comes home, he wants to have a courthouse wedding with his girlfriend in 2 years. And, we feel there's so many red flags to this situation. You know, we've seen her in our home, but she's never said hardly 25 words to us. We don't know her family. It's causing some real chaos within our family. We've been trying every approach to try to tell our son that we're not necessarily telling him not to marry this girl, but, you know, he's not used to the military environment. I could take a long time in this, not only use up all our time, but there's so many red flags. My wife, when she called me last night, you know, she's just really devastated.
Oh, yeah.
She's taking it very personal. Her description was, it's kind of like, we've raised him up to a point, and now we see him in a car about to drive over a cliff, and we can't do anything about it.
Yeah. What do you guys have to say?
And I'm just trying to figure out how to deal with her, and also how to deal with this, and how to be Christ-like and maintain the relationship. And I'm at a loss.
I don't know exactly if I can speak into that, but I tell you a story similar to that. My son graduated from high school. He had a 4.0. My son got a full scholarship ride to Howard University for 4 years, and he didn't take it. He wouldn't accept it. My whole life, I pushed him for that. That was my goal dream, to go there and make your papa proud. And he said no. And I sit there and I said, all right, don't get antsy, don't. I talked with Dennis, and I said, well, you know, I got to see where this is going. Found out my son has been dating a girl that I never knew of, and he didn't want to go because she didn't get in. Her GPA was only 2.0 or something, and you needed like a 3.0 or something. He had a 4.0. And so he decided to go to this lesser college that she went to, and by the way, she dropped out. He's still there, so I'm happy about that. But he decided to go to this lesser college, and he was following her. And I realized the more that I said, wow, you know, this is why I don't like her, this is why, that the more I was intervening on that, the more my son stayed away from me. And when I got through talking to Dennis, and I realized, like, I can lose a son or I can gain a daughter. And so I like her now, you know, and I found out, like, she's not as smart as my son. That doesn't make her a bad person. And she come from a different family than my son does. You know, her mom or her dad, she lives independently. She got a divorce from her parents. She's been living on her own since she's been 14. And so if you can't trust your parents, who can you trust? You know, and so he didn't want to just bring her in to me because he's like, Dad, you know, you like a therapist, and so I don't want you to go. You know, his job was to protect his girlfriend. You know, it's like, she has her own apartment. He could have been staying with her. He's 19. He doesn't have to live with me now. You know, and he still stays with me. And so, you know, I said, sometimes I can jump the gun too much with what I want. I have to trust that I raised my son right. And the Bible says, you know, raise your sons up in the way of the Lord. And when he go astray, say he's going to go, he'll come back. And I got to trust that he's going to come back.
Amen.
You know, I got to trust God in that. But now she comes in and she says, hi, Mr. Hope. She's not scared. I'm not playing therapist with her or my son anymore. Then you're getting to be a little bit better.
Let me just summarize with something here. At some point with our kids, we have to decide, do we want to win their heart or do we want to win the argument? We decided early with our kids that we wanted to win our kids' hearts. And Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." There's that example thing again too. So when our kids and our grandkids make bad choices and, that are hurtful to them and hurtful to us, are we resilient? I don't know how that word came into my head here a couple weeks ago, but I thought resilient, and I looked it up in the dictionary, and it's interesting what the definition says. It says being able to return to original shape after being crushed. And boy, some of the things that our kids do, it just crushes you and your wife, doesn't it? You know what's about to happen in your situation. And another definition of resilient was to recover quickly after a blow. My friend Marcus, who's here at the conference, I was sharing thoughts with him. He said, you know, it's not what the ball's made of that makes it resilient. He said it's what's inside the ball that makes it pop back to its original shape. And so the question is, are we filled with God's Holy Spirit so that when our kids do things that just crush us, can we pop back? Can we be resilient? And let the joy of the Lord be our strength. And rejoice in our communion with Him. I've been asking myself, and I have asked myself through the years, what would God do? If that was you choosing to marry somebody that He knew ahead of time was not going to be a good choice for you, and it was going to, you know, it was going to mess up your life. What does God do with us? Occasionally, very, very occasionally, He steps in and overrules and prevents the natural from happening. Something supernatural happens. Most of the time He says, son, you know, here's what I see as a potential future of this situation. You need to make your own choice. Like the dad with the pickup. Son, the tires are going to be noisy. It's going to be a rough ride, and they're kind of expensive. You really need to think about this. But let them make their own choice, because they will resent you forever if you force them into something. I wrote my daughter, same kind of situation. She was marrying a guy that we hardly knew. He didn't speak to us hardly at all. She was engaged before we met him, and she lived in our house still. So, why? You know... I wrote her an 11-page letter asking her to reconsider her situation. I took her on a picnic the Wednesday before she got married. I took her on a picnic and I said, honey, we've spent a lot of money. We've done a lot of things. It'll be embarrassing to us and everything else. But if you want to back out, I'll support you. I said, if you go ahead and marry him, I'm going to love him like my own son. But know that you're not going to hurt our feelings if you back out. And she says, I don't remember this. She says when I took her arm to walk her down the aisle, she that I told her again, honey, it's not too late. I swear I don't remember that. But she asked me just about 2 weeks ago. She had a girlfriend who had been through a divorce and was going to marry a guy. She said, Dad, he's not the right guy for her. What can I do? And I just got on the bar, and I got about this far from her faith, and I said, honey, there's nothing you can do. I said, I tried. Anyway.
And well, if all else fails, bribery does work. I'm good friends with Dennis and Nate. And Nate, I saw him one day, and boy, he had a smile that big, and he was excited. And I'm thinking, he's just a little too happy for Nate. So we got to quizzing him, and he was, two or three verses away from a new shotgun. Dennis had promised him if he would memorize 50 verses, that he'd So bribery does work.
They call them rewards.
Guys, I wish we could stay here all day because we could learn from each other so much. And feel free to hang around if you want. When's the next meeting, though? 10:55. Okay, let's pray and we'll be excused. Father, we call out to you for your help because we know that being a parent is really risky business. I pray for these men here that you would bring someone into their life this week that would help them with one of the questions that they're facing about their adult kids or their grandkids. Bring someone alongside them who can be a sounding board for them, I pray. And Lord, use the things that have been shared here this morning to help each one of us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.